Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, if you want to be prayerful. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. This is where we come to in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. It's in verse 33 through verse 37. Let's read that together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication, your words, your manner of speech, be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is born of these cometh of evil. Now somebody may ask the question, I'm sure it's been asked before, why we would come here and spend an evening on oaths. Where it's proper to take an oath, to swear an oath. With all the trouble that we're in our private lives, with all the trouble that the country's in, all the confusion, the rioting, and the COVID-19, and everything our country's facing today, why would we want to come here and spend an evening, and spend an hour or so studying on whether it's lawful to make an oath or not? And I hope we see tonight that this goes to the character of a believer. And no matter what age that we live in, or what's going on in our lives at that particular time, a Christian's character is the most single essential thing about it. Having a character, a good character. And Look what a time it was when our Lord taught this. He didn't have the conveniences of this life. And the disciples that were there with him didn't have the conveniences of this life. They were suffering something dreadful. And yet the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Preachers, come down from heaven. And what subject does he take? Is it lawful to swear? But I think as we get into this, we'll see that it's more than just wishing we should take an oath or not. I think it's there's some good instructions here for us as believers. And you know, as believers, we always need to be taught how to live. We always need to be taught about having a character that honors the Lord and is alive to this world and salt for this earth. So let's look at this and let's begin here. I think the best place to begin is this word forswear. If we can understand just a little bit about what it means, it will help us. Thou shalt not forswear thyself. That's what they had heard in olden times. And you won't find this exactly in the Old Testament this way, but yet you find it in a lot of verses in the Old Testament, somewhat like this way. But this word forswear has different applications to it. One is perjury. You shall not perjure yourself. Now, you and I understand that application very well. If you go to court, you lift your right hand and you swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And if you don't tell the truth, if you lie under oath, then you perjured yourself. We hear a lot about that today, don't we? People lying to Congress, or people lying to the FBI, perjuring themselves, and some of them go to jail. The Bible calls this forswearing deceitfully. Listen to what it says in Psalms 24. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He has not sworn and perjured himself. He has not lied. Why do most people perjure themselves? Well, to keep themselves out of trouble. You know, the lawyers question them and he's cross-examined them, he's gotten in trouble, so they lie or they they might have get somebody in trouble. And you remember Naboth. He was a man who owned a vineyard right next to King Ahab's palace. Ahab wanted his vineyard. And Jezebel said, I'll get the vineyard for you. And she got false witnesses to perjure themselves, to bring a deceitful, blasphemous report against Naboth. And they swore with an oath that they heard him blaspheme God. That's an awful crime, and an awful sin. That's one of the meanings of this word. They took Naboth out and they stoned him. So that's the first application of it. Perjury, it means to lie under oath. Along this same lines, it means to swear in the course of a conversation. That what you're saying is the truth. We hear this a lot today. I swear that fish was 3 feet long. Steve said that so. And sometimes it even goes further than that. I swear to God that fish was 3 feet. We hear that a lot too, don't we? In the course of a conversation, people taking notes. That's another meaning of this word here in verse 33, or swear. And then thirdly, it means to swear or make an oath that you will do something that you promised to do. You swear, I will do this, and then you don't do it. That's what they call it in the Bible, to forswear. The scripture says it like this in Numbers 30. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And then, of course, Ecclesiastes 5, that very familiar passage that says, when you vow a vow unto God, delay not to pay it, for ye have no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. That's the word for swear. It means to vow a vow to God, and then not pay. And seems like really the closest application here, because he said, thou shalt not forswear yourself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. That's what you heard in time back. And you know there have been some men that got themselves in trouble. Men had one. Remember Jephthah? He was a warrior. He went to fight with the children of Ammon. And he said, Lord, if you will help us win this battle, first one that meets me from my house, I'll offer them this sacrifice. Yes, can you imagine making a vow like that? Why would you do that? I guess in trouble. People get themselves in trouble. And he made that vow, and the first one that met him when he got back home was his only daughter. And he said, what have you done? What have you done? I vowed to the Lord and I can't go back. And he gave her a month or so, and then he sacrificed. The Bible said he did it as he had vowed to the Lord, sacrifice. And that's what this means here. Don't make a vow unto the Lord and without fulfilling that vow. But making oaths with the Jews and among the Jews had become so common, they swore about everything and they swore by everything. I swear by my head. I swear by the temple, I swear by the altar, I swear by this country, I swear by the church. I was reading Dr. Thomas, he's the man who wrote the land of the book, I think maybe in the early 1800s or so. He was there in Israel, he traveled there and wrote about the land and about the people, the Jewish people that was there then. And this is what he said, probably in the early 1800s, when he was in Israel, with the Jews. He said the people now use the same sort of oaths that are mentioned and condemned by our Lord. They swear by the head, they swear by their life, they swear by heaven, they swear by the temple, they swear by all sorts of things. Whatever is stationary, they even swear by the church. The forms of cursing and swearing, however, are almost infinite and fall on the pained ears all that they wrong. In their common conversation, they do now, or did then, the same thing that they were doing in our Lord's day. They fill their common conversation in swearing. They just swore about everything. And look over here, and I want you to put your little marker there in the text because I'm kind of fast. Look at Matthew chapter 23. The Lord Jesus addressed this here in Matthew chapter 23. And what they were doing, they were using oaths to lie and deceive people with it. And if you were a stranger in the land and you didn't know these Jews and how they swore deceitfully, then you'd never know it. They would cheat you. Because they made an oath, and you thought, boy, they're serious. I could take them to work. But they weren't serious. And look here how the Lord addressed it in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 23. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. Now, he said you could swear by the temple, but it means nothing. Your oath means nothing. You can swear, I swear to the temple that this camel I've got to sell you is 4 years old. When it was really 10 years old. But it didn't matter because you weren't held to your oath because you could swear to the temple and it meant nothing. But this poor Gentile that you were selling your camel to, he didn't know that. He took you to your oath. But he swore to the temple. Well, that's nothing. But whosoever shall swear to the gold of the temple, he is a devil. You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. I swear by the altar, knowing that his oath meant nothing to himself. But whosoever swears by the gift that is avoided, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctified the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, swear by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, swear by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, swear by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So they connive all sorts of ways to take oaths and so swear it meant nothing. That's how crooked they were. What another commentator said was common among some little gadget that they came up with so they could excuse themselves. They said, if you're a Jew and you make an oath with your mouth, if immediately you say in your heart, I disavow this, then it's nothing. See how crooked, see what liars these people were. There's no wonder the Lord Jesus confronted them one day and said this, you are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. And he said, you're his own. He's the father of lies. He deceived our parents. He tempted the heart of Ananias and Sapphira to lie to the Holy Ghost. And he's the father of these Jews. They were just like the devil, their father. They were liars. And even taking an oath in common conversation and lying about it. When a person is always having to swear to something, it reveals two things about them. Number one, that you can't put any confidence in what they say. Their word means nothing. The truth can stand on its own, can't it? You don't need to be propped up with an oath. The second thing, it reveals a lack of character. If a person was of a good character, then he don't have to swear to what he said. So that's the thing it reveals. Look over in Leviticus chapter 19. I want you to look over there with me. The Lord had given these Jews commandments to live by, commandments to regulate their interaction one with another. To be kind and gracious and loving and helpful one with another. And it mattered what commandments he wrote to these Jews. They found a way to twist it to get by it. And therefore the whole law and the gospel did those Jews no good. Because they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted and so deceitful. I want you to look at some of the things here he wrote to them about. in verse 10, look at this. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. Leave some grain on the corners of your rower. And you shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. You know how they got around this? They gleaned the whole field, even the corners. They picked every grape on the vine. And when the judge questioned them about it, they said, I swear I left that grape. It must have been the deer that ate. I swear we left some grapes. It must have been the birds that ate. They just lied. And look at down in verse 13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the damned, because he can't hear you. You shall not put a stumbling block before the blind, because he can't see. But you shall hear thy God, I am the Lord. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in your heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. Wasn't that a good rule to live by? Leaving things for your neighbor and strangers and the poor need. Not hating your neighbor in your heart. Being good to him, kind to him, just to him. And you know why these commandments did these unbelieving Jews so important? It was their character. Look back in verse 11. You shall not steal. Neither shall you deal falsely. Neither lie. One to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. See, all of these commandments didn't even know them. They were so plain, but they just lie their way out of it. You take a man that has a bad character, and you can't tell him how to live. You can't tell him what to do, because he'll just lie on them. And that's what we were doing in the days of our Lord. They were making these oaths about common things, made a lie black dog, and you couldn't trust him. And his disciples, he had called unto himself, and now he was telling them, you have heard it been said, you shall not forswear yourself. That's what they were told. They shall perform unto the Lord your God. But they were doing it. They were purging themselves, lying. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. Look back over there again. That's where they were. That's why the Lord confronted them a bit. And our Lord Jesus is going to correct this lying, this hold, this swearing. And he gives instructions on how to avoid it. How they were to avoid that. Notice how he begins in verse 35, verse 34. You have heard what they said unto you, shall not forswear. Don't swear to God that you'll do so, then they'll not do it. But here in verse 34, he says, I say unto you, swear not at all. Now, what does he mean by that? Does he mean that an oath is never to be taken? Some, especially among the Quakers, if they go to court and they won't lift the right hand and swear to God, they said, because the Lord Jesus says, swear not at all. So they won't do that. I don't know if I do that. I don't know if I go to court and let my right hand swear. But you know God's sword. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear with no greater, he swore by himself, saying, bless him, I will bless him. Of course, we're not God. We can swear to something and we won't fail to do it. Paul took an oath. Paul called God for a witness that he wasn't lying. The way that's an oath. But I'm not an inspired apostle. Is the Lord Jesus said, you don't take an oath at any time? Don't ever swear, even in the court of law? Or is he saying, don't swear like these Jews do? Don't use it in your everyday conversation, I swear. James said this, he picked up the words of our Lord, and here's what James said in chapter 5, above all things, brother, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, or any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. Now personally, it's my conviction that I am just not going to take it up. I'm not going to swear. I'm not going to swear before God. I'm not going to promise God I'm going to do this or that. And I'm not going to do it in court. I'll just affirm that what I'm going to say is true and let it go at that. Swear not at all. Our Lord is either saying that or he said, don't swear like these Jews are swearing. And he tells us why we shouldn't swear by faith. Now look here in verse 34. Don't swear by faith. Neither by heaven, look at this, for it is God's throne. What's the Lord Jesus telling us here? That there's a throne. Now he came down from heaven. When he tells us something, you can bet it's true. And he tells us there's a throne. There's a throne that determines everything. There's a throne that disposes of everything. There's many devices in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There's a throne in heaven, above all and over all. And who sits on that throne? God does. You reckon that's the truth? The one who came down from heaven, and he knows what's in him, told us there's a throne. And one sits upon that throne. And you can't swear by heaven without swearing by God who sits upon that throne. He that shall swear by heaven swears by the throne and by him that sat upon it. That's what the Lord Jesus told. So Christ is saying here, it's amazing to me how he'd be talking about something, about oath bearing, before you make an oath or not. Then turn around and put this letter in here. That there's a throne, and it rules over the universe. And one sits upon that throne, and that's God. And he said, how can you, knowing that God is the sovereign that he is, determined in the disposal of all things, how could you bring such a one into an oath that you have told the truth or you will perform what you're going to perform? How could you involve him in such an oath? Well, I don't want to do that to you. Call this God to bear witness to me? I don't want to do that. What if I lie? What if I fail? That I've used his name in vain? If it's using Clarence's name, okay, let me go and I swear by Clarence. But not the God who sits upon the throne of this universe. I don't want to take his name. Thank you. The Lord said, don't swear by him. Don't swear by heaven. Because that's God's throne. You think God rules all things? You think he's over all things? I bet he is. Heaven is higher than we are. Heaven is over us, brothers and sisters. We don't think he determined all things, but who does? The throne determines that, doesn't it? The throne. I don't know if a Christian can find any more comfort in this bag of uncertainty than that. Jesus Christ come down from heaven and said, listen, little flock. Heaven is the throne. And your Father's on it, and he rules everything. And look here, verse 35, and don't swear to heaven, don't swear to earth, for it is his footstool. How immense God is. His presence extends from heaven, for that's his throne. All the way to this earth, for this earth, is his footstool. How insignificant is a footstool? I've kicked mine out of my way many times, haven't you? It means nothing. It's insignificant. And how insignificant are those who are on that list? We're nothing, are we? I heard an astronomer one time, he was preaching. He was from one of the universities down south. He was preaching, this was in the late 70s. I'm not too sure now if it's any different or not, but he said at that time, if you took the largest, most powerful telescope in this world and set it on the nearest star and pointed it back to this earth, you could then see Earth. He said that's how insignificant Earth is. And if this big ball that you and I live on is that insignificant, how insignificant are we? We're nothing, are we? And that's why David said, when I consider your heavens, the moon and the stars that you've made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? God's heaven is his throne, his earth is his footstool. He's so immense that he fills the heavens and the earth. So the Lord says, don't swear to the earth, because it's God's. He made it. He sustained it. The earth is the Lord's. And don't swear to anything in it, because everything in it belongs to him. If you swear to the earth, you swear to him, because the earth is his. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Psalm 48 tells us that great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, his heavenly Jerusalem. On the sides of the north, the city of the great King. He's not talking about King David, King Solomon, or King Hezekiah. He's talking about King Jesus. Who's the King of Jerusalem? King Jesus. He was born King of Kings. He's King of Nations. He's King. There's another King. I don't care who is the Prime Minister or the King over there now. There's one King over Jerusalem. And that's the great King. The great King. So don't swear to Jerusalem. They had a habit of doing that. I swear to Jerusalem. But this, what I'm going to tell you, is true. Well, if you swear to Jerusalem, you swear to the King of Jerusalem. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And look in verse 36. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white. Why? I swear by my head. What's the point of that? You don't even have power to make, you can't even affect one hair. You can't make one hair white or black. We're so helpless. We're so feeble and weak. Why swear at all? We can't affect anything. And that's what he's teaching us here. And in the light of all of this, what should our conversation be? When we talk, what should we say? Well, first of all, I think we can reach this conclusion that our words should be few. Maybe we should quit talking so much. Maybe we should take Jack Shanks at his word and take every opportunity we can to shut up. That's what you have. Let your words be few. You know what the Lord said? Every idle word that men speak, they shall give account for how they have done. God, who fills the heavens and the earth, hears us. And he knows. Let your words be few. Be not rash with your mouth, Solomon said. Let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and you are on this earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And secondly, in the light of what the Lord taught us here, I think when we do speak, let our yeas be yea, and our nays nay. And you know something that will do that? That's an act. We won't be caught up in the guilt and the condemnation. this is so important. A lesson like this, our Lord taught it because it was important then and it's important now. What's one of the complaints that you and I hear all the time about everybody's lying? Our media is lying. Our universities, we know that they're lying so often to our children. Our court system is filled with lies. How many people tonight are in prison because some prosecutor has lied on them? Or someone has lied on them and got them in prison? How many lies are coming out of the pulpit? See why this is important? I tell you, I don't know of anything that's more important than this lesson in our day. To have a character that is honest. And to have words that manifest that character. That a person speaks the truth and only the truth. He does not embellish. He does not have to swear. He just tells the truth. Boy, that's being a light to the world, isn't it? That's being like Christ, who was a faithful and true witness. And I think during this light time and this dark time, I think is the very time that the Christian character shines. I really do. When the world says, you look at that man, you look at that woman, they profess the name of Christ, and I tell you, that man's words is few, but when he speaks, you can take it to the bank. He's honest. That's the kind of people we need. And that's the way to be alive today, because